You're up preaching.
I'm up. All right. Never know when you're going to break into song again, so I got to wait. All right, open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. It's a long chapter, but it's one story, so we need to look at the whole thing. And we've been working our way through the book of Acts in this series called Unfinished. And as we've been studying our way through the book, we've seen what's been going on. And what's been going on is the spread of the Christian message, the spread of faith in Christ through this message from Jerusalem, where it started. That's where he was crucified. That's where he was raised from the dead. That's where the disciples were when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the day of Pentecost. It spreads from Jerusalem out into further regions. So then into the region of Judea, which is a little further out, into the region of Samaria, which is a little further out, all the way up to Damascus, which is in the northwest corner of the country. The spread of the gospel has been taking place throughout the nation of Israel. But it's been almost totally within a Jewish context. All right, even the Samaritans, at that time, the Jews hated the Samaritans, but they had a Jewish background. They had a Jewish heritage. But what we'll see in chapter 10 is that all changes. Look with me at verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Read that, a Gentile. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came to him and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? The angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who's also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household slaves and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at noon. You have to understand, in this culture, they had these flat roof houses which you could go up on. It was almost like a terrace up there, and you could spend some time up there. Verse 10, then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven open up and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. In it were all of the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything common or ritually unclean. Again, a second time, a voice said to him, What God has made clean, you must not call common. This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house — that's really unusual, men asking directions, just a thought there. I never made that observation in this passage before. Having asked direction to Simon's house, they stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, 3 men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you are here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day, he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. They're thinking, man, we want to see what in the world is going on. Verse 24, the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up and said, Stand up. I myself am also a man. While talking with him, he went on and found that many had come together there. Peter said to them, You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit with a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, why did you send for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in a dazzling robe stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. Therefore, I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing in coming. So we are all present before God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. No pressure, right? Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout Judea. Beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And Luke's leaving out a little detail here. What must have happened at that point? While they were hearing this, they were responding in faith to what they heard. And as a result, the Holy Spirit came down. We know that just because of what the Bible teaches us in a broader context. Verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? By the way, just as a side note, what does that tell you about the nature of baptism and salvation? Some people will teach that salvation is required for, or baptism is required for salvation. But clearly what we see here is that they are saved in response to the message and baptism follows. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Father, we thank you for this passage. There's so much here, but Father, open our eyes to how this account that happened so long ago applies to us who are living right here, right now, in Alachua in the 21st century. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we all live in bubbles. And here's what I mean by that. We have our family, which is a bubble, a context through which we view the world. Our place of residence is a bubble, right? The city we live in or the region we live in, that's a bubble. Our affinity groups can become a bubble in our lives, a context through which we view the world. It may be an affinity group that has to do with the arts or athletics or religion. Being a part of a church means that you are a part of this bubble. Our larger cultural context is a bubble. We live in the society of the United States of America. That shapes us. That tells us or helps us to see the rest of the world in a certain way. We live in a Western culture bubble. And even though we may push back against some of these bubbles that we live in sometimes, the way a teenager might push back against the rules and the norms of their family, these bubbles still end up playing a significant role in our lives. Because here's why. They give us a sense of identity. They shape who we are and how we think. And they also give us a sense of security. There's something safe feeling in a familiar context where we feel at home. And so it was with Peter. He lived in a very significant bubble called Judaism. Judaism provided both a religious and a cultural context for his life and for the life of most of the people that he associated with. It also had a profound impact on his identity. Peter was a Jew, and that meant something. That was significant. It also shaped how he perceived God and how God was at work in the world, namely that God was at work in the world in and through the Jewish people, in and through the nation of Israel. And he was partly right. He wasn't wrong on that count. This is how God had worked in the world. God had indeed chosen the Jewish people to be the recipients of his revelation. He gave them the law. To be the recipients of his promises of the coming Messiah. The problem is, the status as God's chosen people became a matter of pride for the nation of Israel. And so there developed this sharp divide between those who were in this particular bubble and those who were outside of this bubble. There was a huge division between the Jews and the Gentiles, to the point that they believed that God only worked in the context of the Jewish bubble. And this is the danger that we face in the different bubbles that we live in. This is the danger they create for us, this notion that our bubble is really better than it is, to see it really in better terms than we ought to, and to think that all the other bubbles are all wrong. And I'm talking about whether that be a political bubble you live in, or economic, or cultural, or racial. These group of people that I associate with this, but we've got it right, and all the others are really wrong. Peter had adopted that attitude when it came to the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. And who of us would not have adopted the same attitude if we were in his place, given the history of God and the Jewish people? But God had a message for Peter. And his message was this: I am bigger than your bubble. What I'm doing in the world is bigger than just the Jewish people and your Jewish context. Now, notice that God didn't pop Peter's bubble. He didn't ask Peter not to be a Jew anymore. He didn't ask him to forsake his Jewishness. But he did ask Peter to follow him outside of his bubble. That was the message for Peter, and that's the message for us. Follow God outside of your bubble, because God is bigger than your bubble. Follow God outside of your bubble because God is bigger than your bubble. Listen, I don't think God wants to eliminate all the differences of humanity and make us into some sort of big homogeneous block where we're all the same. I think our differences, whether that's personally, you know, one person is different from another, or culturally, one culture is different from another, I think these differences that we have are a reflection of God's creativity and the fact that he is a God of variety. The problem is, these differences have become divisions. But here's the message of the gospel, and here's what it does. The gospel message creates a culture that supersedes any particular cultural expression. It is the culture of the cross. And when given enough chance, that transforms our human cultures, or at least the people within it. You can think of it this way. The gospel and the truth of the gospel is like one really big bubble, and it has rooms for all of those other individual bubbles that we might be a part of. But listen, the gospel doesn't just absorb all of these other bubbles. It transforms them. What do I mean? This is what I mean. When a family embraces the truth of the gospel, they don't cease to be a family, but it transforms who that family is. When a culture embraces the truth of the gospel, it doesn't cease to be a unique culture, but it transforms that culture and who that culture is. And that's what we see in the story of Peter and Cornelius. Even as a Jew, one of God's chosen people, Peter needed to come to faith in Christ. He needed to be transformed through the truth of the gospel, not to be something less Jewish, but to be a righteous Jew. Likewise, Cornelius needed to be transformed by the truth of the gospel. Not so that he could become something less Gentile, but so that he could become a righteous Gentile. And so Peter learned a lesson. Follow God outside of your bubble, because God is bigger than your bubble. Now let me show you how that shows up in this passage. And then I've got one very specific application before we're done. First of all, we see that God is at work in every culture. How do we know that God is bigger than our particular bubbles? Because what we see, not only in Scripture, but particularly in Scripture, is that God is at work in every culture. The stunning realization that Peter and his companions had was that God was at work among the Gentiles, listen, in just the same way, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, as he was among the people of the Jewish nation who believed in him. One culture was not favored over another. Now think about that. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a minute. For thousands of years, the Jewish people had a special relationship with God. It was to the Jewish people that God had given his law. It was to the Jewish people that God had given his temple. It was to the Jewish people that God had given his instructions for worship. You want to worship me? This is what it looks like. This is where you do it. This is how you do it. It was to the Jewish people that God had given his promises of a Messiah. And so if you wanted to be near God, if you wanted to have a relationship with God in the fullest sense of that, you had to go to Jerusalem and you had to participate in Judaism. That was the old covenant. That was the old arrangement that God had. And now God says, no more. I will work among every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every culture, apart from the Jewish people, apart from the old covenant. Now, that doesn't mean that the history of Israel and how God used them in these ancient times is insignificant. It's very significant. It just means, though, that that was for a time. With the coming of the Messiah, God had started a new work. We call it the New Covenant, and there are no cultural or national strings attached. Think of it this way. When a woman is pregnant, the mother and the baby are inseparable, right? Wherever the mother goes, there's the baby. For the baby to function, the mother must be there. For the hope and the promise and the expectation of that baby, you have to have the mother. But when that baby is born and that baby grows up, he becomes his own person. And the mother is no longer necessary, not unimportant, but no longer necessary for that child to function. Likewise, once the Messiah was delivered into the world, the Jewish nation was no longer necessary to God's work in the world. He began a new work through that child. By the way, that's the point of Peter's statement here when he says, in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He's not saying that you have to do righteous acts in order to be acceptable to God. Like if I'm really good enough, if I try hard enough, and if I do enough righteous things, God will accept me into his family. I know that's an easy way to read that, but that's not consistent with the whole message of Scripture. That word acceptable there is really better. You could read it as the word pleasing. And I think what he's saying is this. You don't have to be a part of the Jewish nation to be pleasing to God. You can fear God, which means to see him for who he really is. And in the new covenant context, that means to see Jesus for who he really is. You can fear God and you can live in a way that pleases God without ever becoming a part of the Jewish nation. You don't have to be a part of that Jewish religious system any longer. But that idea was a hard pill for Peter, or really any good Jew, to swallow. And so God had to teach Peter a lesson. And he did it through this dietary restrictions. See, at the heart of the Jewish culture and religion are these dietary restrictions. And to do away with these dietary restrictions was, in essence, to do away with the whole Old Covenant as a means by which people related to God. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that explicitly. That when the New Covenant came, the Old Covenant became obsolete. It was no longer in force. And so when that sheet came down and God said, kill and eat, he opened the door to missions in the church. Because no longer was Peter or any other Jewish believer restricted from going and fellowshipping over a meal with any other person. No longer did people have to come to Israel to find God. Now the church could take the message of God's salvation to every culture in the world. Now, this is particularly important for us in a Western culture to hear, because our Western culture has been hugely influenced by Christian principles and Christian truth and Christian values. It's changing now. We could see that, right? We can see the moral and spiritual decay of our culture. But that has been a huge part of our history, to the point that we might assume that to be a Christian is to be Western in our cultural identity. In other words, that the two are kind of synonymous with one another. In fact, years ago, and I'm talking decades ago, I'm talking last century ago, Christian missionaries from a Western culture would go to other parts of the world and they would take the message of the gospel. They would encourage people to believe the message of the gospel. But along with that was a strong influence of you need to also conform to a Western cultural identity, a Western way of doing things. Here's my point. We need to be careful that we don't assume that to be Christian is to be Western in culture, or that to have a Western cultural identity means that I'm a Christian. I've grown up in America, right? I'm not this, this, and this. I must be a Christian, a cultural Christian. In fact, you need to know that Christianity in the world today is primarily a non-Western religion. I wonder how many of us realize that. In his book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller says this: one of the unique things about Christianity is that it is the only truly worldwide religion. Over 90% of Muslims live in a band from Southeast Asia to the Middle East and Northern Africa. Over 95% of all Hindus are in India and immediate environs. Some 88% of Buddhists are in East Asia. And I'm going to add this. He doesn't say this, but I'm going to add this. Even when you find people outside of those geographic contexts, for example, a Muslim living in a Western country in Europe or in the United States, they are still culturally, most of the time, identify with the culture of that region. But listen to what he says. However, about 25% of Christians live in Europe, 25% in Central and South America, 22% in Africa, 15% and growing fast in Asia, and 12% in North America. That's led Professor Richard Bachman to write this: no other faith has so extensively crossed the cultural divisions of humanity and found a place in so many diverse cultural contexts. It started, at least in the New Covenant era, it started with Cornelius. God is at work in every culture. But here's the second thing you need to know: God is at work in every Christian. I think what happened to Peter is a picture of what God wants to do in every Christian life. And that is to help us see the inclusiveness of the gospel for all who believe. Cornelius, and the story of Cornelius here, is kind of a foreshadowing of what's going to happen later in the book of Acts, as the apostle Paul ends up taking this message of the gospel all the way throughout the known world, really, at that time, the Roman Empire. He takes it to Rome, the heart of the pagan empire. And so just as that God is at work in every culture to bring people to himself, I think God is at work in every Christian to think in terms of going and telling. This is the heart of the missionary mindset. And we are all to have, as Christians, the missionary mindset. It is the going and telling. Now, you may be here this morning as a Christian, and you may be saying to yourself, well, I don't really feel that God is at work in my life in that way. I haven't particularly sensed that. And we talk like that as Christians, right? I don't feel, or I feel, I sense. And that's how we relate to God, based on what we feel or what we sense. And you may be saying to yourself, I don't really feel like God is kind of leading me in that direction. But let me tell you something. By virtue of the fact that you are here this morning listening to this message about Peter and Cornelius, God is at work in you through his word. This is how God is at work in all of us. It's through, not through what we feel or sense, but through what his word tells us. Now, you can accept it or you can reject it. You can respond to it or not respond to it. That's up to you. But let me tell you, he is at work in you this morning. So here's my point. Like Peter, we can't settle for a come and see mindset. We can't just open the doors and expect people to come in. Well, if you come in and ask the right questions and dress the right way and all of that, then, you know, then we'll
we'll share the gospel with you. We can't do that. We can't expect people, especially people who have little or no church background, just to come in because we've opened the doors. Now, it's not that we shouldn't invite people to church. Of course we should. But we need to do more than that. We need to go to them. And this is especially true for those who fall outside of our Western church bubble. We have a missionary that we have partnered with. We have a couple. Two of them are in Colombia and South America. One of them is in Canada, Dave Strobel. And he is planting a church in Toronto. Now, let me tell you, Toronto is one of the most diverse cities I've ever seen. He told us that it was before we went there a while back. But I didn't really appreciate it until I went there, how truly culturally diverse Toronto is. They pride themselves on the level of diversity. It's also one of the most secular and unchurched cities in North America. And you can't just open the church and start a church and open the doors and expect people to come in. Dave has found that out. You can't just set up shop and open and say, okay, we're a church, y'all come. Now, fortunately, Dave's gift is going and telling. Dave is very relational. He connects with people so well, and he gets to know people in all kinds of different places and in their bubbles. And he gets to know them, develops relationships, and shares the gospel with them. I want you to listen to Dave as he talks about how he reaches out to people in Toronto. It's a short video.
Hey, First Baptist Church, Alachua. Dave Strobel here up in Mississauga, Ontario, Canada. We are starting a church called The Journey Church, and you guys have been a great joy for us. So thank you so much for all you do. I want to share just the hardships of what it means to move to a new place and not know anybody. You know, where I come from in the States, we had a church. It was a large church, and we knew a lot of people. And I never really had to go outside of my local community to meet new people. But when we moved here, we didn't have that local church. We didn't have that built-in community. And so we had to create that. We had to go out and actually meet people. And so we did that a couple of different ways. We did that with my kids' school, meeting new parents and things like that. We did that through local engagement of, you know, like my youngest daughter is now playing hockey and my oldest daughter is in art class. And we did that kind of stuff to meet people. And we've also met people through just local things like Starbucks. And so for me, I don't have an office, so I office out of Starbucks. And so I meet people there. And this is what I do. I ask them their story. I ask them to tell me their story. I get to know them a little bit well. And then I ask them what they believe and if they believe in God. And there's been a couple of different people that I've done this with. But one of them in particular is a friend of mine. We'll call him Steve. And so Steve and his wife are now – I've known him for almost 2 years. And Steve has having problems with his wife. And he said the first person that he thought to call was me. And the thing is it's so cool to have him do that, but Steve doesn't have any community. Steve doesn't have Christian friends or family. But his first thought was, I could call Dave and he could help me out with this situation. And so now we meet on a weekly basis and we talk through things like, what is God doing in his life? How does he create godly character? What does character mean? How do we change some of the patterns that he's living through and things like that? And it's been a joy of mine to see him grow, not just in himself, but as he gets closer to God. And so you could be praying for him because this week he said he's going to come to church service. So that's our hope. My hope for you is that you would do the same thing. How are you going to engage in your community? How are you going to get out there and meet new people? Ask them their story. See where that leads you. God bless. Have a great day.
Dave recorded that for us just this week, and so I'll be interested to know if Steve came to church this morning. Isn't that interesting? He's discipling a guy who's probably not even a believer yet, who doesn't go to church, but he's meeting him where he's at, and the need in his life, in a bubble that has nothing to do at this point with the church. And this is my point. God is at work in every Christian to get us outside of our bubble and to reach people who live in different bubbles than we do. If we don't do that, we can't call ourselves missional. But God calls us to be missional. And then finally, I want you to see that God is at work for his glory. I don't have a lot of time to spend here, but I want you to notice what happens when these Gentiles get saved. They begin declaring the greatness of God. You see that in the text? They begin to praise God, and the Bible says literally to declare His greatness. This is what God is after. This is the goal of salvation. We may think the goal of salvation is our own salvation, right? To be saved from condemnation. That is one of the benefits of salvation for us, for sure, and it's a reflection of God's love for us. But the goal of salvation is that God might be praised and that He might be worshipped. And it says they did this in other languages. Some of your translations say in other tongues, but don't read into that something that's not there. Speaking in tongues, especially in the context of the book of Acts, means speaking in another language, human known language. We see that in the context of Acts chapter 2. And why? Why did this happen? This was evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work in them. It was validation that they had indeed been saved just like the Jews who believed. And it was done in a very visible way so that the other Jews had come could see God has worked in them just as He's worked in us. The point is that God saves us for His own glory, that He might be worshipped. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, we see a scene in heaven in which Jesus is being worshipped. And notice the reason for their praise. Look at this. This is Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy, talking to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slaughtered and you redeemed for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. What were all of these people for? Why did Jesus redeem these? For whom? For God. See, God is not a Middle Eastern God. God is not a Latin American God. God is not an Asian God. God is not a Western God. He is just God. And He is most glorified when people from every nation and every language and every tongue worship Him. Later in the book of Revelation in chapter 9, we're not going to turn there, but we see another scene in heaven. And the Bible says there is a vast multitude of people before Him from every corner of the earth and every color of the spectrum. And they're standing before the throne and they are worshiping God. This is a look into the future and what will transpire in the future. But that is what God is after. He wants to be the God of every bubble, because that is when He is most glorified. Now, there are many applications to this message that we could draw, and hopefully, as I've been talking, as you've been looking at this passage, you've been drawing a few in your own mind. Perhaps you want to get more involved, more intentionally involved in missions. Maybe that means supporting missions financially when we take up special offerings, when we send people. Maybe that means going on a mission trip, getting outside of your context, outside of your bubble, and seeing God at work in other places in the world. We just had a team not long ago come back from Colombia, and they were able to see just what God was doing in Barugas, in that town there in Colombia, through His people there. We have a group of college students going to work with Dave in Toronto in May, and Lord willing, we'll have another, hopefully, weekend mission trip, something for you to think about, around Labor Day weekend. So think towards that. And maybe you're thinking, oh, that's how I can begin to apply this message, is by getting involved in some of those opportunities. But there's one application I'm willing to bet most of us haven't thought about, and it's the one that's perhaps most applicable to us today. We have right here in Alachua an opportunity for cross-cultural ministry, or we might say inner bubble ministry. Not 3 miles from this building is a Hindu temple. And in virtually every neighborhood in this immediate area, there are Krishna devotees. But they're overly easily overlooked, are they not, in many ways? Because like Cornelius, they're so different from most of us. The differences between Peter and Cornelius are hard for us to appreciate. But they came from different worlds. And so many of the Krishna devotees that live in our community, from our perspective, come from a different world. Culturally, we have different bubbles. We eat different kinds of food. We dress differently. We think differently. We think with a Western mindset. That's our culture. Many of them think with an Eastern mindset. And as a result, we might develop the same kind of attitude toward them that Peter had toward Cornelius at first, namely that we just don't associate with them. You know, they have their bubble, we have our bubble, and it's comfortable that way. And yet, they are souls loved by God for whom Jesus died. Like Cornelius, listen to me, like Cornelius, they have a strong desire to serve God. And like Cornelius, they need somebody to tell them how God has served them through the cross. I do hope you support missions around the world, but don't ignore the mission field in our own hometown. Now, you may be here going, okay, I can go with you that far, but I'm not sure what to do next. Great. Talk to me. Or talk to my mom. Wave at us, Mom. Mom's back there in the black and white. All right, talk to her. She's an expert. All right, I'm not kidding. She's an expert. Or talk to me. The church that I grew up in, my dad pastored in Miami, you know what was next door to our church? Hare Krishna Temple. Not kidding. My whole grown-up life, Hare Krishna. I move up here, and what's down the street, 3 miles? Hare Krishna Temple. You know what's about a block that way? Another Hare Krishna Temple. Most of you probably didn't know that. But there's another Hare Krishna Temple in a house. About now, the house right across the street, right across our parking lot, that blue house, owned by Krishna devotees. Building right there, owned by Krishna devotees. Building, part of the building right over here, in that little strip, owned by Krishna devotees. I say that only to say we're in the middle of a mission field. We're in the middle of a mission field surrounded by people, listen, who want to serve God, who want to worship God, and they need somebody to tell them how God has served them and how they can have a relationship with Him. But let me end with this question. Is God the God of your bubble? And by that, all I mean is this. Is He the God of your life, where you live, your context? Have you ever really come into a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ? See, making God the God of your life doesn't mean that you make a decision that you're going to try to live a better life. That's not a bad thing to do. That's a great thing to do. Cornelius was a good guy. He was praying. He was doing charitable things, right? That's not a bad thing to do. It's just not enough. You may say, well, I'm a part of a church. That's great. But let me tell you, God didn't say, if you want to have a right relationship with me, join the church. God said, if you want to have a right relationship with me, you need to accept my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. He said, if you want to have a right relationship with me, you have to understand that that relationship is broken. But I have done everything that's necessary to mend it through the cross. And you just need to come to me. Believe that Jesus died for you. Accept His death on your behalf. And I'll forgive you. And then you need to be a part of a church. And then you need to try to live a good life. And then you need to do all those other things. But none of that is what God has asked us to do, to make Him the God of our bubble. So this morning, if you're at that place in your life where you say, you know, I have this kind of grown up in the South, right? And when I was young, I went to church, and I've always kind of assumed because my family is a Christian family that I'm a Christian, but I've never, ever done that. But I need to. I want to. Listen, tell me. Talk to me. Let me help walk you through that or answer some questions that you might have. I'll do that to the best of my ability. Let me know, though, if that's where you're at this morning. And here's how you can let me know. That communication card in your bulletin. Put some contact info on the backside there and check the boxes. I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. That's just code language for, hey, give me a call or shoot me an email or shoot me a text. And put the contact info so I'll know how to get a hold of you. And I'll talk to you. I'll call you. I'll text you. I'll email you. Whatever. We'll set up a time. We'll talk. Or you could catch me after the service. I'll be here. This morning I'm going to be on the front porch right out here. Okay, I'm going to be right there. Just stop by on the way out and just say, hey, let's plan to get together and let's talk about this a little bit. I've already had a young man today scheduled to talk to me right after the service about salvation. Came to me during the worship service. He said, I want to talk to you. I said, great, let's talk after the service. So, I mean, you know, you have to take a number, but that's okay. I'd be willing. I'd stay as long as I need to. All right, but here's what I'm saying. Don't leave today without answering that question in your life. Maybe you've already answered that question. God is the God of your bubble, but you've had a hard time getting out of your bubble and seeing other people and the bubbles that they live in. And like Dave, reaching out, trying to connect with people who might not ever come in here. And this morning, maybe what you need to do is you just need to see how God can use you to be a missional believer right here in Alachua. Father, we thank you for Peter and his willingness, Lord, to do something that we just really don't appreciate. It was very, very hard for him to do. That is to go to somebody who his whole life he had been told was someone he could not associate with. To go to somebody that culturally was as different from him as could be. And Father, I pray that we would adopt that same mindset, that we would think in terms of those around us, Father, who maybe are different from us. Maybe don't travel in the circles that we travel in, but who are souls loved by you and for whom Jesus died. So, Father, give us those opportunities and give us that compassion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.